This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Genesis chapter 6 and the flood, Noah and the flood, because yesterday we were talking about the redemption of humanity through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, as you go through the Old Testament, is a revelation of the necessity of Jesus Christ and why it was necessary that He come and give His life on the cross. And understanding that the heart of man is replete with wickedness and that evil is about him all day long, every day. And that obviously, if you look inside your own heart, that to be the case, you struggle with it. You struggle with all the things that man has issues with. That's the case. But the main issue that was going on was that whole issue with the Nephilim that we've talked about. And I'm not going to go into a great bit of detail about that this morning. The reason I'm not is because you can go back and look at it. You can go back and see the Bible studies on the Nephilim and how Satan was trying to destroy the bloodlines, and how Noah had a perfect bloodline going all the way back to Adam. So his father was Adam, and he was a man in the image of his father, Adam. And so it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, meaning that he was going to destroy all the creatures that walked on the earth, that walked on the ground. He said, the end of all flesh has come before me. I mean, it's time for me to do a restart with this. And the whole reason he was having to do that restart is not because the evil at that time was worse than the evil of our time. The reason he had to do that is because the corruption of the flesh that had taken place when the angelic host, when the fallen angels, as it says earlier in this chapter, saw the daughters of men and took as many of them as they wanted to marry. And so there was a corruption of the bloodlines of humanity. And in that corruption of that bloodline of humanity by the fallen angels, in that corruption, Noah, God had to destroy that and wipe that out. And he chose Noah, not because he was a perfect man, but because he was perfect in his genealogy, because he was a man of faith. Now, that is important. He was just because he was a man of faith. He trusted God. And he came from the line of Seth. And Seth's line had men who trusted God, who sought after God. And because he had his great grandfather was Noah. And so when you go through both of those things, you see that God said, I'm going to have to destroy all the flesh on the earth. And so he says, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Notice, through who? Through them. In the context of just this verse or just this sentence, he's not mentioning, he's not referring to anybody in this sentence. What he's referring to is that whole situation that I was talking about. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He's going to destroy the dry land. He's going to destroy the dry land that he calls to come up out of the water. And we see that in his creation account, that he calls the dry land to come out of the water, and he separated the land from the water. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, I love that this word is used, this word meaning ark. And very interestingly, it's the same word that is used for Ark of the Covenant, which is the box that held the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff and the manna, the jar of manna from heaven. It's the Ark of the Covenant that sat in the Holy of Holies, that had the two cherubim on top and the propitiation point right there in the middle, where the spiritual or the eternal met the physical. That same word for ark, is right there in the same passage. It's there. You can't separate the two. And it's wild. Now, one of the reasons it is because it's symbolic of the grace of God. Now, you need to understand boats in the Bible always represent faith in God saving us in the midst of all the roiling of the world, all the evil of the world, all the struggles of the world. A boat's always, when you read the word boat in the Bible, think of salvation, God saving us. And there's great stories of Jesus preaching from a boat and crossing over on a boat, or him walking on water and disciples crossing over and them seeing him pass them by on the water. And so there's just story after story of boats, and there's boats in Acts, in the book of Acts, and they always, in my mind, every time I see that word boat or a ship or something like that, I always think of salvation, because it's the process of God having us in a protective covering, a place of protection as we travel through this world. And boats are the salvation of God. They're God saving us from the world and saving us really from ourselves. If you'll notice, Jesus rebukes the disciples when they come to him saying, "Do you not care about us? The winds and the waves are going to destroy us. We're done." And then he rebukes the winds and the waves, and they marvel at it. He was sleeping in the back of the boat. The reason he was sleeping is because he was in the boat. He was in the boat, and he knew that God had told him to go over to the other side, which meant he was going to arrive on the other side. And God knew that he had a purpose for him, and Jesus knew that purpose that was beyond dying in the Sea of Galilee. And he did not allow fear to control him. He didn't allow fear to take over. He stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and the Bible says the disciples marveled. Who is this that has the power to cause the winds and the waves to obey him? How does that? And I always think when I read the word ark, boat, ship, I always think of salvation, because it is salvation. God's got a plan for you. And let me tell you something. If that plan ends, you think the plan's going to go on for 40 years and it ends abruptly today, you're going to be before God in glory. So there's nothing to fear for. There's nothing to be fearful about. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to be right there before God in heaven. And if it doesn't end today, then you're in the boat and God's got his hand upon you. God's leading you through. And so learning to trust God in that boat, is a powerful thing for life. It's a powerful thing for what God's doing in your life. And there's an ark here that God says to build. And I think of that point where you come to the altar for the Ark of the Covenant. And you grab hold of the horns of the altar. That's you wrestling with your own salvation. That's you wrestling with God where you're at, but understanding that he's got you in a plan that's working out, a salvific process, a plan that's working out for you. He says, make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. Neat thing about gopher wood is gopher wood actually is a very, the word is porous. It has a lot of air pockets in it. It is very buoyant. And so he says, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, he's going to tell them how to make this ark. He's saying, make this giant boat. He says, I want you to make rooms in it. And that's a very important. It's an important idea as far as boat building for the time that we're talking about. Because back then, boats were built. Obviously, he built up one of the first boats that was made for sea travel. There wasn't sea travel as it is back then. But the understanding by which he used to build this boat is very important. He said, make it in compartments. And if you know anything about modern shipbuilding, ships are built now with compartments where you can cut off one compartment from another if you've got a leak in the boat, where you can separate areas of the boat and it still float. In fact, if you've ever seen any tests done on missiles being fired at some of our old aircraft carriers from World War II, that compartmentalization of the ship makes it such that it's very difficult to sink a ship like this. So God told him to make this boat in such a way that it was going to be hard to sink with the technology or a thought process or the ideas of shipbuilding that weren't covered for thousands of years to come. He says, make an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Notice he's saying, I want you to cover it on the inside with pitch and the outside with pitch. Why? Because if there's a hole in the boat, compartmentalization is going to allow the boat to last for a long time. When God makes a boat for you for salvation, though there might be a little few holes in it, you never sink. You just don't ever sink. You may think you're sinking. You may think that you're swamped under. You may think that everything's going to destroy you, but that it's just not going to. It's not going to. He said, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. And basically, that's 450 feet, okay? And it's to be 50 cubits wide, which is about 75 feet wide. So it's 75 feet wide, which is a pretty wide boat. And then 450 feet, if you actually think about that, it's about six times as long as it is wide. It is going to be covered in pitch, and it is going to be more in the form of not a ship, but in modern day terms, if you were going to think about that in a way that would make sense, this ship more is built like a barge than it is a modern day ship or a ship that we would think of from ancient times. You go, why is it built like a barge? It's built more like a barge because they're not going to sail this boat. They're not going to power this boat forward in any way. It's built in such a way that it will stay afloat no matter what, no matter whether the waves hit it from the side or from the back or from the front, whether the waves go over, the boat's always going to come up to the surface. It's always going to do what it's supposed to do. That's how modern day barges are built. It's very hard to sink a barge, especially one that would be made like this, that would be compartmentalized, because barges sit low on the water. They don't have, their purpose is not to be moving along very quickly. They're not made for the purpose of a fast sea travel. They're made for the purpose of keeping the cargo in them afloat and making sure that they get to their destination. And interestingly enough, that's what this ark is. It's more focused on the cargo and getting it to the destination than its beauty or its ability to move through the water with any stealth or with any power or with any speed. And I want you to understand, salvation is very much like that, isn't it? Salvation's more about the cargo being carried to the end and you growing in the process than it is about how quickly you get there, how beautiful you do it, or how stealthy it appears out there on the water. Salvation, in fact, for most Christians, is not done really well. It's a struggle. If you watched it just by itself, you might think that it's going to ultimately end up being a complete failure, but it never is. Even though the waves wash over the top of it, for some reason, salvation always bobs us to the top. And by the way, you never get there very fast. You don't get there very fast at all. In fact, sometimes salvation appears like it's not moving at all. And if you've ever been on a river, seen a tugboat push a barge on a river, you realize that that tugboat's not moving very fast and that barge is not moving very fast. And really, salvation doesn't appear to be moving very fast, but it is highly effective of getting you to the place where God wants you to be. And I love the way this ark is built because it is a picture of not an ark, but it's a picture of a boat that is meant for the purpose of getting a precious cargo to its proper destination, ever how comely it might look like, ever how ugly it might be. It says, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with a lower and a second and a third decks. So what he's saying is, I need one window. I need one place where you can access it as far as looking outside. Notice God's in charge of where the ark goes. It's not Noah's problem of making sure that he gets the ark to the right destination. God is in the process of getting that ark to the right destination. It's not Noah that's guiding. It's God that's guiding. And let me say this about salvation. Salvation is a process where you join God in his work. But let me tell you, if you joining God in his work and you're learning to walk in the salvation that you have, it's a free will process where you freely choose to obey him, choose to be obedient by faith with him. But that process is a difficult, long process. And by the way, as in everything, God's in charge of it. He is in charge of it. Notice there's only one door to the boat. There's only one door to the ship. There's only one way in and one way out of the ship. If you'll notice, every time God does something, there's only one door. There's only one way in and one way out. I wonder what that represents. As I think about it, I think Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. What he's saying, I'm the door. I'm the only door. And salvation has only one door. Salvation only has one access point. And that access point where you can actually walk on and walk off, that access point is Jesus Christ himself. And so notice there's only one way to see outside, one window about 3 feet from the top of the boat, and there's only one door, and that door is on the side of the boat. And then you join Jesus, you come alongside Jesus in the walk of life or the process of salvation. You choose it. There's no doubt about it. Salvation is definitely a choice. A lot of people join God in their salvific walk process, and then they backslide or they decide to go on their own way. That happens many times in life. And then ultimately, you bring your will in line with your Father's will by your own choice. But ultimately, the boat, the process, everything about it is being led by him. And if it's not being led by him, I don't know who's leading it, because you're never going to get anywhere very good if God's not leading it. You're not going to take yourself to a great place. I can promise you that. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it a cubit from above, and set a door in the ark at its side, and you shall make it with a lower, a second, and a third deck. Three. Salvation has three compartments. They have a lower deck, an upper deck, and a third deck. And you say, what does that mean? I find it interesting that three is the process of salvation. Salvation is brought about by the will of the Father. It's provided for by the Son, and it's empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And so there are three decks to salvation also. There are three places where God works it. God's will's the first deck. God's Son and his making it possible that you can actually have salvation is the second deck. And the third deck, the deck that is in the water the whole time, it's the deck that's making the whole process possible, is the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And he says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all the flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And that was the whole ultimate process, is to cleanse the earth with the flood and ultimately bring about a salvation that purifies Satan's attempt to destroy the bloodlines of man. And that's intermarrying two ideas there. But I really think that the ark is a picture of God's salvation, one of the many pictures of God in the process of taking us from lost and taking us from the violence of this earth and leading us to a place of purity, a place of holiness, a place of righteousness, and a place where we flourish at his very best.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.